Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of worship and song. Father, thank you that even though we're not in the same room, we can worship together at the same time in each of our homes. Father, we do ask that you would take our lives and make them something special for you by the power of your Spirit, by the truth of your word coming in us, and then as we live it out. We pray now for your blessing on our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you want to take your Bible out and get ready for that, we're in the midst of a study of the Psalms, and we're studying the Psalms of Lament, actually. This is part of our topical study of the Psalms. We're working through a list of 15 different topics in the Psalms, one of which is, of course, the Psalms of Lament. A lament is, quote, a passionate expression of grief or sorrow, unquote. Or as one person described the Psalms of Lament, they are, quote, prayers for God's deliverance and for comfort when everything seems to be going wrong. I think we can all relate to that, whether it's the morning that you spilled your coffee and lost your keys, or whether it's us looking at a bigger picture of things in our world being with. We have more questions than we have answers regarding this coronavirus. This evening, we're going to take a look and consider a psalm that is familiar. It's familiar to many because it's part of a popular worship song. At least it was popularly sung a few years back. The psalm is Psalm 42. This is how the song based on that psalm goes. And because I love you, I won't sing it. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for thee. You alone are my heart's desire, this is the song, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength and my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Well, that's a nice song, at least that first verse of it is. I sang that song, as I'm sure many of you have in the past, without really any thought to the context of the psalm from which those words are taken. I sang it thinking about one who is intimate with the Lord, who is enjoying the Lord, and who simply wants more of Him. Oh, I long for more of you, and I want to worship you. But the context of the psalm paints a very different picture. The context reveals a person who appears to be in a spiritually dry season with no shortfall of serious difficulties in his life. The context is of one who at that moment isn't feeling very intimate with the Lord and who even feels condemned because of it. But he longs to experience the refreshing intimacy that he knows he could have with the Lord once again. So here's the psalm. If you're looking at Psalm 42, give you just a moment to turn to it if you haven't already. Psalm 42, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Verse 1 says this, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before the Lord? Now, as I just said, taken by itself, these two verses could be sung by one who is spiritually intimate with God and knowing the joys of that intimacy simply wants more. And that's a really good thought. He just can't wait to get back and worship God some more. But as I said, the rest of the verses tell a different story. Verse 3 turns the page rather dramatically. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? This is not the psalm or a song of a person who is enjoying intimacy with God at the time. Quite the contrary. It is a psalm of lament sung by a person whose eyes have become fountains of tears. Most men don't cry easily. There are exceptions. Those of you who know me know I'm exceptional. But most men don't cry at the drop of a hat. Men aren't quick to cry because we don't want to appear to be weak, and also because we've been conditioned since we were young. We were told as little boys, weren't we, guys? Big boys don't cry. Come on now, don't cry. You're a big boy. But here is a man, a big boy, who is so overcome by what troubles him that he is reduced to tears. Think about that. That's not a common thing for a man to experience, but his grief was so deep that he wept. By saying, "My tears have been my food day and night," as it says, the psalmist is saying that his tears were all he knew. Day and night, that's all he could do. There was no moment during the day of distraction. His tears replaced even his appetite for the basics of food and water. They have been my food day and night. Not only did his tears reveal the depth of his anguish, his tears were speaking to him. And as his tears spoke to him, his tears mocked him. And you might say, well, how did his tears mock him? They mocked him as a man of God who was currently experiencing nothing of God's comfort or blessings. His tears said to him in that point of anguish where he felt hopeless, "Where's your God now?" Now you stop and think, who else says that kind of thing to a child of God? Well, the accuser, the slanderer, and some of you may know, and if you don't, you're going to know in a minute, those are literal translations of the word devil. The devil is the accuser. He's the slanderer. The devil was actually speaking to the psalmist through his tears. And when does the devil speak those kinds of condemning words to a child of God? Well, I could think of a few times. One is, how about when we're in sin and you call yourself a Christian and you've sinned again? You think God loves you? Where's your God now? We also get maybe those kinds of messages. The devil speaks to us on those kinds of things when we're out of fellowship. Where's your God now? You seem to be having a great time without him. Maybe you should continue on that path. We might hear these condemning words, "Where's your God now?" when we're discouraged, when we're distressed, when we're demoralized, or just downright depressed, as was the psalmist who penned these words. And don't miss the fact that the psalmist says his tears mocked him continually. Continually. That means not only all of the time, but without ceasing, with no end in sight. Depression doesn't feel like a passing thing when you're in the midst of it. He could find no relief, none. Verse 4 continues, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me." Well, what things was he remembering? Well, he appears to be referring to his troubles and to the haunting emptiness he felt as a result of those troubles. What does it mean when he says, "I pour out my soul within me"? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. He appears to be referring to the fact like he felt like he was in an emotional free fall, accelerating as he fell deeper, down, deeper, and faster down the rabbit hole of depression. Once in such a state, the natural course is to spiral downward, to continual spiraling downward, deeper and faster, until one is utterly without hope. It is in this downward spiral that many find themselves in, that so many of those folks tragically will make the ultimate wrong choice and end their lives because they can find no end to their strife. This man was in a sad state. It's a psalm of lament. Let's pause here just for a moment. I think it's important to just remind ourselves this isn't something distant and far off. Some of you maybe can relate very personally to these kinds of things, but we need to be reminded that even a child of God, someone who knows God and who loves God, can experience such numbing depression. Obviously, it's not good. It's not recommended. We wouldn't say that's just fine, but it is a reality. It does happen. One thing we can do is we can give some preventative maintenance to our souls. We can preventively guard our hearts against this by meditating on the promises of God. How about things like, He promised to save me if my faith is in Jesus. He promises to forgive me if I'm confessing my sins and trusting in Christ. He promises that His Holy Spirit indwells me and will never leave me and will never forsake me. Listen, no matter what befalls us in this life as children of God, when we stand before God, we will stand before God forgiven. We will stand before God as those who God loves. We will stand before God on that great day, home at last. And I say at last because there is no such promise of freedom from sorrow, from pain, from tears in this life. Those that would say become a Christian and all your problems go away, they don't know what they're talking about and they're misleading people. The Bible tells us something very different. In this life, Jesus said, we will suffer persecution. In this life, we will have trials. We're told that we must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. Listen, we're not home yet. When we get to heaven, there will be no more sorrow, no more pain and no more tears, but we're not there. Fortunately, not all of us experience depression, and even those who do usually don't experience it all the time. But this is a part of life. We need to remember this, that heaven is waiting. One reason why is so that we're not surprised, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, that we're not surprised by fiery trials, and as he puts it, as though some strange thing has happened to you. It shouldn't be, we shouldn't be surprised. Because life is hard. Well, next, the psalmist remembers his walk with God. He remembers his walk with God and his time with God's people. Listen, before this season of sorrows took hold of his life. Look what he says as verse 4 continues. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. You know what he's doing? He's remembering the good old days. He's in some not so good days right now, but he's remembering the good old days with God, the good old days with God's people, and he's remembering these good old days with fondness, longing for their return. And I can't help but think this when I read this passage. You know, I hope you're with me in this. We can't be together as the body of Christ on Thursdays and Sundays right now. We understand that. But are we longing to be with one another once again? In a recent briefing blog, Al Mohler warned Christians. He said, listen, we should be thankful for all this social media that we have where we can stay connected while this coronavirus is going on. But let us not get lazy and begin to depend on these things and stop longing to be with one another once again. We need each other. Next to God Himself, we need each other most, as the saying goes. Well, now the psalmist sort of shifts gear a little bit. He begins to counsel himself. Biblical counseling is not a matter of dredging up the past to determine who to blame for our problems. That is a very common idea among secular counseling and even some counselors who say Christian, but they're not very biblical. Biblical counseling is not a matter of encouraging people, listen, just think of happy thoughts. You know, when you're scared, whistle. When things aren't going so good, pretend you're at Disneyland. Listen, it doesn't do any good to think about things that you wish were true that aren't. That's nonsense. Rather, biblical counseling is pointing people to the Word of God. to the promises of God in God's Word in particular, and encouraging one another, encouraging others to think on these things. Think on these things, as Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 8. Now, sometimes we receive biblical counsel from someone else, and we hopefully are counseling one another in that way, no matter what's going on. We're listening to people's issues, and we're saying, God, give me scripture that can be of an encouragement to them. Which promises are going to be good? But in addition to receiving biblical counsel from other people and giving it to other people, we need to develop the holy habit of counseling ourselves, pointing ourselves back to the Word of God, to God's promises. God's promises in particular, all of the Word of God is good, but God's promises in particular, and then encouraging ourselves to think on these things. We need to learn to counsel ourselves from Scripture instead of trying to medicate ourselves with more food or more movies or more this or more sex or whatever it is that you want to try to do to not be down in the dumps. No, go to God's Word. This is what the psalmist is doing in verses 5 and 6 as he speaks to himself. Look at as the voice changes. He speaks to himself in verse 5 saying, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's speaking to the very inner being of who he is. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted?" Which is just a nice way of saying troubled. "Why are you disquieted, my soul, within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." See, he's talking to himself. He's talking himself down off the ledge, we might say. He's encouraging himself. Self, hope in God. And by the way, we say this often, but we need to remember, what is biblical hope? It's not wishing on a star. It's not hoping for a miracle that's unlikely. It is rather the confident assurance in God and in his promises in which we can anchor our souls and rest encouraged that no matter what's happening, God is still God and he's still on the job. We need to counsel ourselves with that. Well, after having counseled himself very briefly, now the psalmist, the voice changes again, and he begins to speak not to himself, but to God. By the way, what do we call it when we speak to God? Yeah, that's right, prayer. That's what it is. Verse 6, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you in the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill Mizar." Well, the first thing he does in verse 6 is he honestly confesses his troubles to the Lord. Folks, it's okay to go with God and talk to him honestly about your trouble. You're not being super spiritual by pretending God doesn't know, and if you don't say anything, then you won't sound like a complainer. If you're going to complain to anybody, complain to God in prayer, because he hears, and he will encourage you rather than you just being a discouragement to others if you're just complaining to others. The second thing is he does is he commits himself to remembering the former times. Now, for you and me, the idea of the land of Jordan or the heights of Hermon or from the hill of Mizar, that doesn't mean very much, and I'm not going to go into it in detail right now for the sake of time, but these are pleasant places. Hermon was where all the water for Israel comes from. The Jordan was the green, lush valley down below. He's remembering those times of sweet communion with the Lord. The thought is simply this: since I was there with you before, I can be there again. I'm not going to give up because things look bad right now. Because God has been faithful, I can trust him to be faithful in the future. You know, even when those former times seem to be just barely little embers, you know, when you look into the fireplace or into a campfire and it's almost out, but you see little tiny points of red in the ash. And what do? You fan them. You blow on them. You give them some more oxygen and a little bit more fuel, and what happens? They come back to life. The flames will come again. Blow to ignite the fire. Verse 7, he goes on, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." Here again, the psalmist, he's still aware of his problems. All of his problems haven't gone away. He's not saying, well, I'll think happy thoughts and only happy things will happen, as though my thoughts can create or change reality. He's thinking of his troubles, and he refers to his troubles at this point as the deep. The deep that seems to be growing deeper. You notice that? Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. He's remembering these things. Note that he sees these things as God's waterfalls and God's waves that were crashing on his head. One of my favorite old commentators, John Gill, says of this, quote, "The psalmist calls his afflictions God's waterspouts, God's waves, God's billows." Why? Because, Gill says, they are appointed, sent, ordered, and ruled over by God. For what end? Gill says, and made to work for the good of his people. Close quote. You know, God has a plan for everything in our lives. God has a plan for everything in our lives, including our struggles, including our difficulties, including our sorrows. And what is the end? I can't say I know the specific for any or all of those specifics, but in general, we can easily say God has a plan for our sorrows, and his plan is that they be for our good. Eventually. I say eventually. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'd like to have this happen sooner rather than later. Well, wouldn't we all? We all want everything right now. I mean, that's just kind of the human nature. You know what? God says it might be later, but it will be for your good. Even if you cannot see or imagine how it could ever be good at the moment. But God sees what we cannot see. Which is why in verses 8 and 9, he reminds himself of God's loving kindness. He can trust in God because God is loving and kind. Verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness. Now note this, in the daytime and in the night, his song shall be with me, a prayer to God, to the God of my life. It is in the midst of his struggles that he commits to seeking God for answers to his questions. Questions like, why do I feel forsaken? And then he commits to keep praying. Why? Because of the loving kindness of God, he reminds himself that God is there day and night. Whether it is the loving kindness in the daytime or the songs of God at night, he's there. He's there. Verse 9, he goes on, I will say to my rock, speaking of the Lord, why have you forgotten me? Wait a minute. I thought he would be better by now. No, he's still in the midst of trouble. It doesn't go away instantly. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? By the way, whatever that enemy may be, whether it's a specific person or a nation or a virus, or sometimes we've met the enemy and he is us. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies, right? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 10, as with the breaking of my bones, the enemy seems to be prevailing. My enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long. Now his enemies are joining the chorus started by his tears. Where is your God? Where's your God now, Christian? Listen. It's okay, it is biblical to pray, crying out to God when in trouble and when you don't understand what's going on. Kind of like right now, in a world that is in turmoil like we haven't seen in a long time because of this virus and the problems associated with it. The psalm concludes in verse 11 with the psalmist re-asking the question he asked in verse 5. Look at verse 11 at the beginning of it. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Then, as in verse 4 and 5 earlier, he continues to counsel himself. Verse 11, the second part. And then hope in God. See, he's recognizing I'm still in trouble. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? And then hope in God. That's number one. Number two, I shall praise him. And number three, why? Because he's the help of my countenance and my God. So he counsels himself with the truth that Our hope is in God. And folks, listen, ultimately, in God alone. We've talked about it before. I won't spend a lot of time, but we're thankful for medical science. We're thankful for those who lead us. We're thankful for those who provide things for us. But ultimately, our hope is in God. He provides through those natural means, but it's coming from His hand. And B, he commits himself to praising God right now, for yet I shall praise Him. Praising God now while still in the struggles. Why? Because he refused to withhold the praise that God is due because of his own troubles or because of how he felt. And then he just, again, at the end of verse 11, he affirms that he's my help. Reminds me of Peter when he was said, you know, guys, Jesus said to the disciples, you want to go away? Where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. Now, before we conclude, I want to go back to verses 1 and 2. Remember, taken by themselves, we might think these two verses were written by a person who was in the midst of enjoying sweet communion with God and who simply craved more. But taken in context, we understand these opening two verses in a more accurate manner. As the deer, verse 1 says, pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When? Because it seems like it's been a long time maybe for him. When shall I come and appear before God? Why was the psalmist's soul panting so hard for God? Because he was in a season of spiritual dryness. He was in a season of profound spiritual thirst. And as a result, emotional depression. Let us understand, dear people, that even when our flesh has no thirst for God, and sometimes we don't feel anything, even when our flesh's thirst for God has waned and all but ceased to exist, listen, if you are a child of God, your soul pants for God. Your soul, which is often dehydrated, thirsts for God. Listen, when your body doesn't feel anything for the things of the Lord, your soul does. Don't try to medicate your soul with things that only can address the flesh. Go to God. Go to God and follow the example given to us by this psalmist. Let us be eager at all times, but especially when we feel somewhat distant, to come and appear before God. Let me pray for you, okay? Lord, please tune our hearts to long for you at all times. Father, we confess it's easier to long for you when things seem to be going so great and we're feeling so religious. But Father, may we long for you at all times, especially when we are out of sync, because we're in sin, because we're distant, because we're out of fellowship, maybe because our routine has been broken, maybe because we're not working, maybe because our work has been shortened, maybe because our pay has been cut. God, tune our hearts to counsel ourselves and others from your word. For you alone are our help and our shield. Tune our hearts to sing your praise, for you are sovereignly in control of all things, and you alone are the lifter of our hearts and of our heads. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.